Be the third or fourth, I'm not sure, but happy Father's Day to you. Fathers, it is a joy to be with you today. My name is Aaron, for the sake of the guests, one of the pastors here at Metro Life Church. A few of you commented, I seem a shade or two darker. We did have a good vacation, so thanks for noticing. But I want to say something about that. As I watched the VBS video, and you've heard me say something similar to this before, but to me, one of the healthiest signs of a local church is when you get to just watch something happening that you yourself were not directly involved in. And what I mean by that is when a body serves. Amen. When there's a body engaged in the works of ministry and it's not left to a few to do all those works. And so I'm sitting there just thinking, Lord, thank you for every servant who worked so hard. And it was obvious they put a lot of hard work in. Amen. From the video. And just that's a sign. It is one sign of a healthy church when a membership is involved. So thank you to all of you who served those children and their families this week. We are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we continue in a section that is not a new line of thinking, but as Chris shared last week, is a continuation of what really began at the start of chapter 5, which we'll get into in a moment. We'll be looking at verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 33 this morning. But I did just mention Chris, and I want to pray at the start. Chris and Steph, you're in the back for the church family. You know this, but after the service today, they will begin a break, a six-week break sabbatical that we've given to Chris and Stephanie. Since the day I joined the staff, January 1st, 2011, I have seen nothing but one day after another of faithful, hard, tireless, joyful labor from Chris on our behalf. So we asked him to take a break. And you know what? He can take a break because there's an army of servants in this church. And that is wonderful. But I want us to just sort of, through our applause, if you will, let them know we're saying have a great break. They're right in the back, right here. Have a great break. Don't worry. Things will only be a little different when you get back. We'll try to minimize that. But would you join me in praying for Chris and Steph and family? Lord, thank you so much for Chris and Stephanie. Lord, thank you for the gift they are to this church. Lord, from their childhood, God, that's getting increasingly rare, Lord, that a young man, a young woman, his children would grow up and find themselves in that same local church. Lord, there have been twists and turns along the way, but they're here, and we're so grateful. Lord, personally, thank you for now over 20 years of friendship with Chris. Lord, we ask you to bless them. Pour out your grace upon them. Refresh them. Would they come back rested? God, would you bless their adventures as a family? Lord, would you fill their children with the Holy Spirit so they'll agree on restaurant choices, God, wherever they go? Would you just pour out your grace and blessing upon them, Lord? We will miss them, but we're grateful to give them this time to enjoy one another, to enjoy you, to see a new part of the country, and to come back refreshed. And thank you for a church supportive of them taking this time. In Jesus' name we pray and ask you now, Holy Spirit, to fill us, to hear your word, to receive your word. Lord, I pray for a faithful exegesis of your word. And I pray, beginning with myself, as one desperately in need of what your word has to say. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, fathers, just so you are aware, we didn't mastermind this months ago. We didn't look out and say, how can we get the guys in a 1-2 punch? How about we line up Father's Day with a message about being husbands too? So, you know, that way, just in case, if anybody feels inadequate as a dad, let's go ahead and hit them up as inadequacy as husbands too, right? Let's just do it all on one day. Like, that is not at all the intent or the spirit. I think it's actually a beautiful thing that they fall together on the same day. But the title this morning is this: Husbands, Don't Try This Without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't try what we're about to read without the Holy Spirit, because it will not work. It will not work. Let's read this passage and then see it in its bigger context. Verse 25, husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, husbands, be filled with the Holy Spirit and love your wife as Jesus loves you. That's the message today. Now, Chris shared last week at the start of this passage that begins in verse 21, but is really rooted in the whole chapter. It really begins in chapter 5, verse 1. He shared last week that Paul is not going to attack partiality or racism earlier in the letter, if you recall, from chapters 2 and 3, and then turn full on authoritarian or even sexist when it comes to our own homes. There's no switch, and so what we've got to do is really let the passage guide us and not what culture has done with the passage, amen? We need to let the passage itself guide us and the context that's been set. What Paul is doing is helping us to understand some of the implications of the gospel's message in our homes, at our own tables with our families, and as we'll see in weeks ahead, even in the workplace. Ephesians 5:21, which Chris began last week, through chapter 6, verse 9, which we'll get to next week, all flow from two main points Paul has been writing about since the start of chapter 5. First, loving as Christ loves us, and secondly, to do so, loving in all of our varied relationships, how full of the Holy Spirit. That's the flow of chapter 5. We love because we've been loved. And the way we love is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just stay there on filled with the Holy Spirit a moment because, again, he's not changed into a new thought. This is the hardest part of preaching. We have to stop each week and then regather the next week. But the flow of thought has not changed. So, simple question for you, if you can see this. Is this water bottle full? That'd be no, in case... It's like small and maybe the lighting doesn't help. But no, it's roughly half full, a little under half full. Okay, question. Is this water bottle full? It would appear that way. But in reality, there's room for more in the top. So if you look closely, it's not technically totally full. Now, let me ask you, is the water bottle now full? Yes. Yes, it is. Church, that's the picture Paul has in mind. Full of the Holy Spirit isn't close to the top. It's not right up to the top. It is so full that we've got something to give away. We're overflowing. That's what fullness in the Spirit is. We are filled up, and it's flowing out of us. It's a picture, a beautiful picture, if you recall, in Ezekiel, of the temple and the water, and it's first at the ankles and the knees and the waist, and finally gets so full that in the image, the person's overtaken. That's what God's after. And if you ask me, and more importantly, just check your own soul, if we're going to love, husbands, if we're going to love our wives as Jesus loves the church, how full of his love do you think you may need to be? For me, it's going to have to be overflowing, where there's no room left for me in there. But the Spirit of God. So when you hear last week, ladies, as you were hearing about this call to submit to husbands as to the Lord, how are you going to do that apart from the Spirit? What does it even look like? What does it mean, especially in this culture that's corrupted it? Husbands, how are we going to love our wives as Christ loves the church without fullness. So what you have here are some specific expressions, demonstrations, relational context where this is what it can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We ought to be jealous to be filled with the Spirit, church. And it isn't just about the gifts, it's about how we do relationships with one another, how we love. The Spirit's work is broad, and we need all of it, all of it. Now, ladies, I don't know, I wasn't here to observe you last week, but be honest, how many of you ladies, if you were here last week, were a little challenged, a little, even just a little challenged by the words of Ephesians 5, 21 to 24? Any ladies willing to courageously halfway put their hand up and acknowledge, looking around, is anybody else? Yeah, okay, I get that. It's a challenge to honor and respect a husband, but if you were a little challenged last week, I want you to have, ladies, a little empathy for the husbands in the room, because let's just read again what they are being tasked with. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Okay, if that was the end of the sentence, okay, all right, let's do that, guys, right? Husbands, love your wives. Okay, great message. Happy Father's Day. Out you go. As Jesus loves the church. Oh, is that all? Love your wives as Jesus loves the church. Church, this call to love is staggering. Do you get that? This is very, very high. And you don't need to be a message or a husband for this message to apply to you. You don't need to be a message for the husband to apply to you. You don't need to be a husband for this message to apply to you, because we are all called to love one another, amen? And that kind of love requires the Holy Spirit, amen? But this specific call to husbands is staggering. Love your wives. Okay. Not as the world loves. Not as you've observed others. As Jesus loves the church. I don't know about you, but knowing me, to the degree that I know me, it makes me desperate for fullness in the Holy Spirit. To love like Jesus loves. Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9 are known in some books as the household codes or domestic codes, where there's laid out specific instructions for pairs of Christian people in different domestic and civil structures in society. That being said, this is not the only passage of Scripture to describe love between a husband and wife. Song of Solomon is in our Bible and worth reading and rereading and rereading. That's an important picture of marriage. However, Paul here in Ephesians 5 is describing the sobering side, if you will, the high call of marital commitments in this passage. It's not the whole picture of love, but it's a vital picture of love. And I just want to encourage you and make a plug right here for a wonderful book that I know Tom and Debbie are introducing numerous couples to in the church. It's just called Cherish by Gary Thomas. A great, great, wonderful resource to go with what we're looking at here in this passage. Husbands, love your wife as Jesus loves you. What does it mean to love like Jesus loves? What specifically does that look like? Well, Paul does not lead us to have to guess at that. Love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church. And then immediately he gets into what this looks like specifically. And he's got three things in particular that he says. First is this, sacrificial love. Do you see it right there in verse 25? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Now, again, let's get back into the context of first century Ephesus. Chris shared about this last week, but the state of marriage was not good, suffice it to say, in first century Ephesus. It was not good at all. It was not easy as a woman in the ancient world. And we can rightly decry the state of marriage in general today, but marriage was as much in shambles for a variety of reasons in many places in the first century as well. Just to give you a glimpse into like how were people thinking, what was the media of the day selling related to marriage? This is some pagan perspectives on marriage and how husbands thought in the first century. There was one teacher, his name was Xenophon. This is what he said. We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. You follow that? For many, a wife was like, she legitimizes my children and she takes care of the house, but that's about it. That's how I think of her. That's her role. Xenophon also said it was a husband's aim that a wife might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. He may have learned that from his teacher Socrates, who said, "Is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than to your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less?" It's sobering. This was the state of things. This is how the average pagan marriage was being fleshed out. Now put yourself in the church. Put yourself in Ephesus. That's the world you've been swimming in. That's the things you've heard over and over, whether you personally believe them or not. But here you are in a house or somewhere in a setting, and this letter is being read out loud. And you hear, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." You get how radical that would have been in their day? That was a whole new way of thinking. Even within Israel, where marriage fared better, there was still within Judaism the school of Hillel, this ultra-liberal school that allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually any reason, like putting too much salt in his food, or if she just was no longer as attractive in his eyes. These were the things ladies were dealing with in the first century. But here you are, you're sitting, and this letter is being read out loud. Most likely it would have been read in one setting, the whole thing. Now, work with me here a little bit. Now, you're there, and you're married, you're the wife, and you hear, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit to their husbands and everything." Now, okay, that all sounds well and good, maybe. But what kind of husband do you have, ladies? Who is the man that woman who just heard those words married to? What kind of man is he? How would a first century wife hear that? And especially a Gentile convert who would not have grown up with at least some of the protection and purity of an Israelite marriage, even where those didn't always fare better. Is her husband a believer? Is he even there next to her? Has he become a convert to Christ too? And if he is there, remember, he hasn't heard the whole letter. It's first century. He can't skip ahead like we sometimes do when you're not interested in what the preacher's preaching and you go somewhere else in your Bible. They couldn't do that because they didn't have it. And so he hears, "Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." And he's like, "Yeah, this is a good word." Except he doesn't realize what's coming next is, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for it." Now, I don't know if I'm succeeding or not. What I'm trying to do is give us a sense of the radical, staggering call that this would have been. I think it would have been more quiet in that room that day than here now as husbands were hearing this. Well, church, this call to marital love is as radical and staggering today as it was when it was first heard. Amen? It's as needed today as any day. R. Ken Hughes, in his commentary, he said, "There is no honest Christian husband who can hear or read these words and not feel the punch." I think he's right. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, I think we can respond to this in a few different ways. We could respond thinking, well, this is hyperbole. What Paul is doing is he's just raising the stakes so high to just get our attention, to basically just say, Guys, come on, try to love your wife a little more, okay? So it's just hyperbole. He doesn't actually expect that kind of love. But if it at least gets the husbands moving a little bit, well, then that's a win. Or maybe we could think, this is impossible. In fact, it's contradictory to what I heard read earlier in the letter. It's impossible. We're saved by grace and we're under grace. So this must be more of an ideal, not really what God expects from me. I can't really love like this. Well, have you noticed since you've been a Christian, in every way the coming of Jesus raised the standard from externals to internals? Have any of you noticed that? I forget who it was. Was it C.S. Lewis, I think, who said, life didn't begin to get complicated until I became a Christian. Follow what he's saying? Because before, you know, we could humor ourselves, amuse ourselves, that, you know, I'm better than average, maybe. You know, I'm at least better than you, you, and you. I mean, and across the world, I'm better than somebody. So if the standard is somebody, I fit somewhere, except Jesus is the standard. Love your wives, husbands, not as your friend loves his wife, as Jesus loves the church. The stakes have gotten higher. Jesus moved everything from mere external law-keeping to an inward motivation and disposition of the heart. Now, let this sink in. Let me just read two passages of Scripture that gets to the difference between external law-keeping and inward motivation. You remember these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's different, isn't it? Or Ephesians 4, which we just read a few weeks ago. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And just in case we gave ourselves a pass because we haven't said any of those things out loud, we've kept them under our breath, along with all malice. Let every impure approach to how you relate to anyone be put away from you. How much of it? Most of it or all of it? Okay, so based on just those two gospel demands, how many of us, and you don't have to get up for this, how many of us would be left in the room? You know what I'm talking about? When Jesus said, okay, you who are ready to stone this woman, you who have no sin, you go ahead. You throw the stone. How many stones were thrown at that woman that day? Zero. Why? Because Jesus brought in his gospel not an extension of external law keeping, but a whole radical reorientation of the heart. Where it isn't just about, well, I just won't say out loud what I'm thinking, therefore I fulfilled Ephesians 4:31. No. Or, well, I have never physically committed adultery, so I'm pure and clean. Are you? Just based on these few demands, who would be left in the room to cast a stone at another? It can seem impossible, and it is in our flesh, in our old man, which is why I wanted to start here and make sure we keep what's being said here connected to our need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You won't do this. I won't do this apart from the Spirit's work. Amen? It won't happen. It can't happen in our flesh. So we can think things like that, though. Or maybe we think, well, it's conditional. A husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, well, that's conditioned upon a wife respecting her husband. So if she starts respecting me the way she should, I'll love her like Jesus loves her. None of us would say that out loud, would we? I hope. But you know what I'm talking about. We have a lot of conditions sometimes. We're not even aware of them, that we put on things. Well, there are no conditions here. This is husbands, this is God's expectation of us, of me, of you. And it's possible full of the Holy Spirit. How many of us realize and live in the good of this? God will never, ever, ever task us with something, call us to something, that he will not also supply everything we need to do what he asked us to do. Amen? That's why it doesn't come from us. That's what grace is. That's the very definition of it. What we're called to do, we can do by grace. He's not calling us to something that he knows is impossible. No. Jesus promised, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you a helper. He's going to be not only with you, he's going to be in you. So what I call you to, you can do, because I myself will be with and in you. So what is sacrificial love? Simply, it's death to self, right? It means putting the interest of another before our own. And that will find inexhaustible expression in marriage. So I couldn't even begin to exhaust this, but just a couple ways we put the interest of others before our own. I think we do that in one way with attentive love. Now, what do I mean by attentive love? I'll just illustrate from my own life. I'm a project guy. I don't mind doing projects. In fact, I like doing projects, but a lot of the projects I do, a lot of the projects Melissa asked me to do, I get to like the 85 to 90% completion zone, and I'm pretty happy with it. Wives, do you know what I'm talking about at all? That project that is still not done in your house. It got started, and he's content with where it's at. But but you would actually like it to be finished. You know, the idea of like actually finishing what he started. You know, I can be like that. So our master bathroom, it's like an ongoing joke. When are you going to finish the bathroom? And I have to remind myself, oh, that's right. It's actually not done. Not only not done by her definition, but no, it's really not completely done. It's mostly done. If you walked in it, you may think it's done. But I know and she knows it's not done. And now I've started another bathroom. And so she's leaning in faith that this will be done. Not 85, not 88, not 92, but 100% completion. Now that may sound silly, but here's the thing. Like I'm more of a lawn guy. I think part of that is a lot of what I do in the lawn is just sweat equity. You know, it doesn't cost. And so I will get out there. She does not need to talk to me about the lawn. I have declared my lawn the best in the neighborhood. There's not even a competition going on. I've just gone ahead and said it. It is. It's the best front yard in our neighborhood. And I put time in that. Why do I put time in that? Because I want to. Because I want to. Well, what does Melissa want? What does loving her mean in a simple illustration like that? I mean, this woman, when she married me, she basically said, I'll follow you wherever you go. She embraced the call to be the primary person in our home as mom to care for our children. She's going back to UCF this fall. Going back. She's never been to UCF. She's going to go to UCF. Go Knights. She's going to join the rest of you. She's starting her master's program in music. It's going to be one class at a time. She had an offer, informally, but it was hers for the taking, to become a 2-year grad assistant. Full-on paid, $10,000 to go with it, so many hours, yada, yada, yada. And she said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, I think you ought to pray. Let's pray. I wanted her to hear from the Lord, and this is what she came back with. I have a 9 and 13-year-old daughter, not to mention a 17-year-old son and a 19-year-old daughter, but they're a little more self-reliant. 9 and 13, though, 2 years of intensity at that phase of their life, that's a lot of time. I'm not going to take it. Okay. Man, the sacrifices she regularly walks in and joyfully. Aaron, would you get the bathroom done? That's not her talking. That's me. Just finish the bathroom. Just finish the bathroom. Because she's basically, in a way, she's saying, I'll be in the walls of this house and stare at this bathroom more than you will. Have you ever thought about that, guys? Seriously. Listen, this is not in the message. This is a freebie, free application point. If you're a working husband who travels a lot, you don't get to pick the paint colors in your house, okay? You just don't get to. That's a rule somewhere in Leviticus, I think. You don't get to pick the paint colors of the house. If you're not the one who has to stare at those walls day after day after day, let her pick the colors, okay? And if you can't get the job done, hire somebody, said many wives. It's attentive love. It's praying love, giving time and prayer to our wives. It's others' interest love. It's asking questions that draw them out regarding their life. It's doing something outside of yourself, husbands, meaning outside of your preferences, outside of your comfort. It's doing something outside of yourself because you know it would be a blessing to her. I did, thankfully, it was a one and done, the absolute most fearful, dreadful thing of my life on June 29th, 1996, at about 1:30 in the afternoon. I sang a duet with Melissa in my wedding. I know. Now listen, if you stood next to me, I don't think you'd be appalled at my singing voice, but nor is it a duet voice. Chris has never asked me up here for a special, and there's a reason for that. It's not a horrible voice, but it's not a good voice. She picked a song that was in a range I could work at, and I had a roommate who was so faithful to work with me for like a month. There was only one reason I agreed to that duet. Because she asked. She asked. That's the one thing she wanted in our wedding. She didn't want the most expensive dress. She didn't want the most expensive anything. She wanted to sing a song together. As I said, it was one and done. It's over. Thank God it's over. Two people said I sounded good that day, my mother and my grandmother. So that, I'm not kidding. The pastor who married us said it was courageous. So, yeah, no. We want to be filled with the Spirit today. Not, you don't want an encore of that. Faithful love. Faithful love. One man, he described the wedding band this way: under this lock is deposited security of families, the union of affections, the repairer of breaches. That's a beautiful picture. So it's sacrificial love. It's secondly sanctifying love, verses 26 and 27, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present her to the church, present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, Paul is not, listen, he is not stripping us of our individual personhood or responsibility to grow in Christ. He's not saying that a wife has no responsibility for her growth in godliness, that it's somehow all on her husband anymore. He's not saying that a husband has no responsibility for his growth, that it's all dependent upon his wife. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that we come alongside one another. We encourage one another. We spur one another on in growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is saying in a Christian marriage, a husband ought to feel a unique responsibility to participate in the spiritual growth of his wife. Now here's a sobering question for me, perhaps for you. This question matters. For me, you have to insert the name of your wife. Is Melissa more like Christ because she is married to me, or is she more like Christ in spite of me? It's a sobering question. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me, or is she more like Christ in spite of me? It's an important question. What does Paul mean by sanctifying love? Well, he means change. That's all the word means biblically. It's change. It's growth. It's progress. It's what Albert shared in the welcome. Love, grow. Share. We grow in our relationship. We know we are saved and counted righteous completely the day we believed. And we also know we are simultaneously growing in our faith. And a prominent instrument for growth in any marriage is the marriage itself, our spouse. And so Paul uses illustrative language to help us understand what he's saying. And this would have been a very lively, understood illustration in the first century, having cleansed her, washing her with the word to present her in splendor. It is very likely that the original recipients of this letter, they were well-versed in, they understood the ritual bathing of a bride on her wedding day, where then she would follow that by putting on her embroidered wedding dress, which would be without spot or wrinkle. They would have been very familiar with that. But Paul goes beyond literary wedding imagery to a prophetic picture of Christ and the church. Earthly marriage is an instrument God uses to prepare us for the ultimate wedding, the ultimate romance. Husbands, in a very real sense, you and I play a part in preparing our wife for her future marriage, her preparation day where she takes her stand before Jesus. We understand that, right? Now, this isn't the day to say good, so I hope you're not thinking this with what I'm about to tell you. We will not be married to each other in heaven. If you're thinking good, hold that under your breath. We will not be married to each other in heaven. We will be married in heaven to Jesus. But this earthly marriage is a preparation for that marriage. We play a part in preparing one another, not only husbands, wives, but wives, husbands as well, for that future day. Now, let's be clear. We know God gives us our growth. Our salvation, sanctification, that's the work of Jesus Christ, but it is not a contradiction to also say we play a part in one another's lives. God is the agent, and we are his instruments for change. So is Melissa more like Christ because she's married to me? Or in spite of being married to me? Paul concludes with self-love, which seems on the surface a contradiction to the first one, sacrificial love. But verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, how is self-love helpful when selfishness seems to be at the core of so many marital problems, right? In one way, shape, or form, when you strip down a problem in a marriage, often self is right at the center of that problem. I want what I want, she wants what she wants, etc., etc. And yet, Paul is saying, love your wife like you love yourself. What's he talking about? Well, first, a picture. These are daffodils, variations of daffodils, but how many of you remember from your biology days, your plant week in biology, you know these all have different names. Daffodil is a simple name. You know what its real name is? Narcissus. This is the Narcissus flower. And we get the word narcissism from Greek mythology. Now, here's how it goes in Greek mythology. Narcissus loved no one until one day he saw his own reflection in a pool of water, and he fell in love with the reflection. It was the first selfie, if you will. Well, Narcissus became so lovesick with himself that he wasted away staring at himself, and as Greek mythology goes, he turned into a flower, the daffodil. Now, we ought to be repulsed by such self-love, and yet Paul is actually calling us to a form of self-love in these verses. Follow what he's saying. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, I know she's not the first. She won't be the last. I don't say this to embarrass her. It illustrates the point. I have among my four children right now a 13-year-old daughter, a beautiful young lady who has discovered all manner of face products and cleansing products. And like, it's gotten to the point where I've said, okay, this is what I will give you by way of cash per month for cleansing pads and this thing. And I'm sounding like my mother now, telling her, like, do you know a washcloth and hot water will probably accomplish the same thing as all this stuff? I mean, billions and billions and billions of dollars are made every year by these products. And so I've told her, it's 10 bucks. She like looks astonished, like, it's 10 bucks. After that, it's your money. And so every night, one night it's a white cream, and then it's a brown cream, and then it's like a multicolored cream, and it's like how many minutes, and then in the shower to use what? Hot water and soap. It doesn't make any sense. It still comes back to hot water and soap again and again. She loves to take care of herself. Now, in a sense, Paul's saying, good. Good. Love your wife like that. Just like that. Just love her like that. You take care of you. Use that. Leverage that to the full. Take care of her. Take care of her. So practically, I'm on the record here. You can tell her she's still at the beach until this afternoon because I wanted her to have a full one last day and also to make sure I get the bathroom done. But other than mowing and just the basic care of the lawn, the budgeted amount for home projects until I get those faucets changed on the tub in the master bath, that's where that money has to go. So that I can love her like I love myself. Or love that she loves the bathroom like I love the lawn. You follow. You need to work this out in your context. Here's the irony. If I love my wife as myself, I'm loving myself because we're one flesh. It's a sensitive love. It's a communicative love. It's a courteous love. Now I want to share a recent illustration, a very painful one, but I want to share it, be honest with you, to just remind you of what we tell you all the time. What you hear us sharing up here, we're having to work out ourselves. One of my favorite parts of Chris's message last week was at the very beginning when he talked about sharing with Stephanie that, you know, I don't know how to lead you in this right now because I don't know how to lead myself. I love that honesty. So I want to be honest with you. I had a profound and painful wake-up call to a specific way my attention was needed in my marriage to Melissa, particularly related to self-love. I didn't realize it at first, which is often the case, perhaps with you as well. I didn't realize it until it had kind of taken some root. But I had interpreted a nonverbal form of communication from her in a negative way. I didn't ask her any questions. I just reached conclusions, which if you've been married long enough, you know you're already on the wrong path. When you won't ask questions, when you don't communicate, you just let stuff stew in your heart. And it doesn't take weeks. It can be minutes. Well, I let that happen. And then I took it to the next step. I kept replaying it. I kept rehearsing the moment. Anybody ever done that? I'm not asking any questions still. I've already reached the conclusion. And I'm rehearsing it. And this started a breeding ground of bitterness. And unlike all the good stuff in my yard, weeds seem to take no effort. I think bitterness is like that, church. When we're not careful, when we're not guarded, it doesn't take a lot of work at all. It will grow and grow and grow. It can flourish in the weakest of soil. Now, how do I express this? I'm not a screamer. I've got this moment that I'm interpreting wrongly, but I'm interpreting it that way. I'm not asking any questions. I'm not a screamer by nature. I'm more of a sulker, pity party kind of guy. My son is nodding his head. Yes, he's affirming that. He's like, that's true. That's true. It's like he read my notes. It's right here. My kids can tell you, but he just told you. I just go quiet, or I may mumble a little bit and say some things out loud. I hope I'm changing. I won't look at my son. He can nod his head if he thinks I'm changing. But part of change is acknowledging and confessing it. It's getting it in the light. So here's how the story keeps going. This had gone on, I don't even know how many days, but I was out running an errand with Matt Frank. He's a young man in the church who lives with us. He had dropped his truck off. I followed him. He dropped it off. And we sat down for a burger. So I start to tell him a little bit about this. I start to tell him, like, you know, I think the real problem here is me, not Melissa. I think I've let bitterness take a root, and I think I've been acting or not acting out on that. And then Matt shared some things that I know he had no idea in that moment set off a chain of Holy Spirit events that was cutting, convicting, but good and necessary. I didn't even ask for this. This was unsolicited. He said something, and I checked this with him to verify this is what he said. I didn't write it down in the moment because I didn't know it was going to end up in a sermon, but this is what he said. You and Melissa are such a great couple. You complement each other in so many ways. You both share the work of raising your kids, running your home. You guys have a great marriage, in my opinion. Thank you. But he wasn't done. He said, I'm not so sure about your PDA, but you guys are maybe a little more private with that. And I'm like, okay, I'm old, but I'm not that. I think I know PDA. Like, do you mean public display of affection? He said, yes, that's what I mean. He said, I get it. Some aspects of your intimacy, of course. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about, though? He's like, oh, no, I just don't really, you guys. And then he almost was like backing up. I'm like, no, talk to me. Just tell me what you see. What do you observe? He's like, well, you're not the most touchy-feely couple. Okay. And he wasn't trying to say that it has to look the same for everyone. But when he said that, coupled with the bitterness that was already there, it was like a lightning bolt from the Holy Spirit. Lightning bolts hurt, can I tell you? You ever had one? They hurt. Something like a bolt of heat went through my body in that moment in Buffalo Wild Wings. So later that night, it was a Saturday. It wasn't the hot sauce. It was the Holy Spirit. Later that night, I asked Bennett, my son, hey, would you run to the store with me? And he did what every 17-year-old son would do in that moment. He's like, what did I do wrong? What? Why do you want a private moment? Nothing's wrong. I just come in the car. Would you get in the car with me? So we go, and I tell him, we're going down the road, Red Bug Lake Road, and I say, so Bennett, I had this conversation with Matt today. And he just kind of makes this passing remark about not really seeing Mom and I be very touchy-feely around each other. And I said, so I want to ask you a question. I'm only asking about me. But what do you see? And Bennett, I'm paraphrasing a bit, not to embarrass him. He's like, oh, yeah, Paige and I have talked about that before. I'm like, what? What do you mean you and Paige have talked about this? When are you talking about this? Why don't I know that you're talking about this? How long ago? How often? What are you talking about? I was like, no, I know you love each other. You're just not into that. That's okay. And I'm like, no, it's not okay. Something's not okay here. So I texted Paige. Paige, do you have time to talk tomorrow? What'd I do wrong, Dad? Nothing. I just want to talk to you. I just said, do you want me to deposit money into your account tomorrow? Like, I would have got her attention right away. But she did. She called, and oh my God, can I tell you, just total aside, oh my goodness, what? And with Bennett too, but like, I have a 17 and 19 year old now. Like, I'm starting to get counsel from them, and it's beautiful. And it's like, oh my goodness, this actually happens. There's payoff. Keep going, you with 6 and 7 year olds. Keep going. Paige was so tender, so kind, so honest. So just so helpful, so thoughtful. But she shared, yeah, this is what Ben and I had talked about. So at that point, I thought, you know, wake up call. Probably I should have this conversation with Melissa now. I'd probably be the one to have this conversation with. But I realized what they hadn't put all together, because only the Holy Spirit could, that I had withdrawn. Not withdrawn and left the house, nothing like, but just the, you give me what I want, and I'll give you what you want. Attitude. If you're like me, you don't detect those words, you don't hear it that way until much later when the illumination of the Holy Spirit comes. And I did go to Melissa, and we did sit down over breakfast, and I did share with her what had gone on in my heart. You know what that whole process revealed? Oh my goodness, I need other people to help me see what I cannot see on my own, including a son and a daughter. And if you happen to have a live-in in your house too, they can be helpful too. Remind me of why I need people in my life. I need small group. I need one-on-one. But also, the very thing under this whole self-love, the very thing I was seeking from Melissa, I decided, unaware at first, I won't extend to her because I let bitterness take root. And in that wake-up moment with the Holy Spirit, it came alive. Aaron, give to your wife what you would like from your wife. Have you noticed in your Christian walk, it's usually not rocket science? It's just getting back to the same gospel things. Love her like you want to be loved. And where does the end game of all this go? A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. It's profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. But so as not to leave it in some ethereal world, Paul brings it back. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm not going to speak for any wives here, but husbands, I imagine this. I imagine if we seek, full of the Holy Spirit, to love our wives as Christ loves us, they're not going to struggle to show us respect. I won't speak for them, but I have a feeling that's true. For everything else marriage is and can be, ultimately, it's this picture of Jesus' radical, faithful, devoted, forever love for his people. And by mystery, Paul's not saying no one's ever known it. He's saying God has revealed it in Jesus. So brothers, husbands, don't try to do this without the Holy Spirit. But also, don't dismiss the call. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. I want to ask the worship team to come back. And, you know, as we pray this morning, we're just aware as we go to a close, messages like these, and then add to it that it's Father's Day, it wouldn't be a surprise, it wouldn't be a shock. In fact, it'd be the kindness of the Holy Spirit to minister this way, but it wouldn't be a surprise at all. For some, a few, or perhaps many men, just battling discouragement today, whether on the front of a father or the front of a husband or both. Darren shared something with me. It's really more a word of encouragement, a pastoral heart to it, but I asked him, why don't you just come and you share that as we go to worship? And men, I just want to encourage you in advance, if that's you, would you respond and listen, and let's be ready to pray for these brothers together. Thanks, dear.
I know we're ready to go, and so I wrote my comments down to keep them brief. Hallelujah. But there is something I believe in the heart of God prophetically tonight, or this morning, for fathers as well as husbands. But rather than highlight all the potential struggles facing each of us, I just sense that the Spirit of God was wanting to encourage us that for us to be the father and husbands He's intended us to be, we need to surrender afresh to the love of our Heavenly Father as His Son. That we need to be sons so that we can understand the precious love of the Father for us as men, that we might love our wives and our children accordingly. We all have challenges in our natural father relationships that deeply impact our ability to respond to the love of the Father. But if we hope to see these things change in our relationships and service to our families, we must let the Father love us out of the struggles of the past. We only understand how to love our families to the degree that we've allowed the love of the Father to penetrate our hearts. So can I just ask you to stand at this moment? And the goal here is not to point to failures, but I believe He would rather turn our attention to His faithfulness and forgiveness to strengthen our hearts. So if I could just ask the families to surround the men, fathers and husbands, that's pretty much a lot of you. So if you're a father or husband today, raise your hand if you would. And can I just ask the families to surround them? And if you don't have a family around you, you're in the family of God. So let's have the church just surround these men, fathers and husbands. He can and will restore what we regret. He can and He will restore what we regret. We just want you to know that we respect you as fathers, as men, as husbands. We want to agree with you that God will redeem those things today that are in your heart. And He'll do it first by loving you. So, Father, we just agree right now for the men of this church that are fathers and husbands. Lord, we can come out of a message like this feeling our inadequacy as fathers, as husbands. But Lord, today, thank you for your kindness that draws us as sons. You're calling us as sons to come back to you because the only thing that's going to make the difference is your love for us. I pray, God, that you would penetrate the hearts of these men afresh. Many of them, Lord, are carrying bitterness towards their children for being disrespected, towards their wives for feeling the same. Lord, they're discouraged, hopeless, saying things will never change. But today you're declaring change is not only possible, it's your intention because of your great love. So I pray, God, that you would love these men afresh today as sons, as precious sons in whom you are pleased. And I pray that today you would bring evidence of that restoration through restitution of relationships, Lord, just them letting go of unforgiveness or any issues that would keep them from receiving your love in a greater way. Heal the hearts of our men today, Lord, for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Now, just take a moment, if you would, and if you're standing around, just pray for these men as we lead out in worship. Thank you.